One of the rules of a Bible study or of studying the Bible, it's always very important to determine the context for a word or a phrase. It's very important to identify who's actually writing the letter, the epistle, or delivering a message. And it's very important to determine who the message is being written or delivered to. And an expression I want to speak about just for a little while this afternoon is the expression, unto you. Because the unto you will not always apply unto you, okay? You have to decide, is the unto you really unto me? And I hope that'll all be cleared up as we move along a little here, okay? In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 11, we find where Jesus began teaching in parables. And after he had delivered a parable of the sower, the disciples asked him a question. They said, why speak ye in parables? And the Lord's answer was this. He says, for unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not. Now here the Lord separated the people unto you and unto them. He spoke the parables in multitudes, to multitudes, that the truth actually would be revealed unto certain people and not revealed to others. But he made it clear here to those who asked him the question, I spoke in parables because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That statement was to his disciples, to his followers. A little bit further on, the Lord tells them, he says, for I say unto you that there were many prophets and righteous men who desire to see the things that you see and saw them not, and hear the things which you heard and hear them not. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Again, the Lord specifically here is addressing this to those who were following him, to his disciples. In contrast to this, we could turn to the days of John the Baptist, found in Matthew 3 and Luke chapter 3, and you find where John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan. And all Judea came to Jordan. Now, here's an example of common sense. He said all Judea and Jerusalem came to Jordan where John was baptizing. The word all is used in a restricted manner, a restricted way. I'm very confident that every single inhabitant of that region did not go down to the River Jordan. But great masses apparently did of all categories of people. But when they came, John would not baptize all that came to the river that he was baptizing. He refused to baptize some. And he referred to them as generation of vipers. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now I read that expression unto you there. I'm thankful he didn't say that to me. And he didn't say it to you. He said it to some Pharisees that he called generation of vipers. Now a lot of people got the idea that the scriptures was written for the entire world. You know, but everybody in the world does not enjoy the scriptures or desire the scriptures whatsoever. The scriptures primarily are written for God's people. But as God's people study the scriptures, it will be very edifying and beneficial to them. They need to understand that just everything the Lord said was not necessarily to them. For example, in John 6 and 70, the Lord Jesus Christ said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And that was written for me to learn something about. But I'm very thankful that the Lord was not talking to me when he made that statement. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? The expression unto you, by the way, is found over 1,100 times in the Bible. Now, I will not have time to go into each and every one of them this afternoon. So we'll just take a look at a few, okay? Hopefully where you can understand this, and I want it to be beneficial for you as you read and study the Word of God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, at verses 4 and 5, Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and Holy Ghost and much assurance. Now, the you, the unto you here, obviously, are God's people. And they were members of the church at Thessalonica. Because that letter starts out, of course, to the church of God, at Thessalonica. And then he begins to address them these different things. And he says, For I say unto you, the gospel that was preached unto you, he said, came not in word only, but it came in power, and it came in the Holy Ghost, and it came in assurance. One of the evidences that you are one of the Lord's people is that when the gospel is preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, is that you receive it that way. It's not like water rolling off a duck's back to you, but it actually goes inside you and you absorb it, and it touches your soul, and it touches your heart. And it does something for you that ordinary messages do not do. The gospel is not an ordinary message, it's an extraordinary message that is proclaimed and declared and preached by someone who's called of God, who's able to use the gift that God gives him in studying the scriptures and bringing forth the scriptures to speak in a manner and way that is a demonstration, an example of God's presence. 1 Corinthians 2:1, for example, Paul said, "For our preaching and my teaching and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He said, "But when I preached unto you, I came forth in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, declaring unto you the testimony of Christ." So who is the unto you in that verse? Well, it's to a church, it's to born-again people. It's to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the expression unto you is used 26 times in 1 Corinthians alone. 26 times in that letter, Paul is writing and he'll say something and say, unto you. Now, why would he do that? Why is that in there that many times? I think it's to get our attention that the message is tailor-made for the Lord's people. It was tailor-made for the church at Corinth. When you read the 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, in just about every single chapter, Paul exposes a problem. He exposes a problem that existed in the church at Corinth. This letter, again, was specifically designed for this particular congregation of people at Corinth. So over and over again throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies what he's writing in his message to a people. He says, and unto you. In the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find chapters 5, 6, and 7, where the Lord was speaking to his disciples. Now, when that chapter opens up, we find where there were great multitudes, but Christ went up to a mountain and he sat, and his disciples came to him. So when the scriptures tells us that, that is for us to understand that his disciples separated themselves from the multitudes and came to Jesus. And Jesus is teaching the disciples. So in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll find where the Lord uses that expression unto you 15 times. So he makes point after point after point in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "For I say unto you, my followers, my disciples, I say these things unto you." Example, Matthew chapter 6. We find where the Lord said, "No man," is another one of those no man texts, "I say that no man can serve two masters. For he will love one and hate the other, or he'll hold one and despise the other." That's just a truth in life we need to understand. You cannot serve the Lord with one foot over here in the world and one foot in the church. It just will not work. You're going to wind up serving one or the other. You just can't do it. Now, the Lord goes on and teaches his disciples the importance of trusting in him and trusting in his providence to take care of them by putting him first. This message will end in verse 33 when he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." So what is he talking about between the fact he says no man can serve two masters, for he'll love one and hate the other, hold the one and despise the other, and then concludes by saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." Well, he says, consider the fowls of the air. He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather, and I say unto you that I have fed the fowls of the air. And take a look at the lilies of the field. It says, look how they toil not nor spin not. He says, Solomon, all his glory is not arrayed like one of these, and I say unto you, I will clothe you as I have clothed the lilies of the field. So he specifically is writing or speaking to his disciples, and then he really pinpoints it when he says, I say these things unto you. Now, if I take care of the fowls of the air, if I take care of the leaders of the field, I'll take care of you. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. It is God who sends the sun. It's God who sends the rain. It's God who opens up doors of opportunity for you to provide for you and your family, your loved ones. And here's a wonderful providential promise. If we do those things, these things will be added to us if we seek truly the kingdom of God and him first. Now, in John chapter 5, in verse 24 and 25, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, who is he speaking to here? This is kind of interesting. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And that's two statements that establish a tremendous truth in the Bible, that it is God who quickens the dead and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming now, future, and now is present, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He said that to some Jews who were so upset with him and so angry with him that they wanted to kill him. And the Lord goes into this message here in John chapter 5. He teaches them that the Son will quicken whomsoever he will. As the Father quickeneth whom he will, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Again, it's establishing his sovereignty, but also his power here of actually raising the dead, that is, those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, that was written, or spoken rather, it was actually spoken to some very angry, upset, disturbed Jewish people who were very upset with the Lord for healing on the Sabbath and to them declaring that he was God, which he was God, and when he declared that, he had every right to do it because he was God manifest in the flesh. So we need to see who these things are written to. Now, while he spoke those things to them, I believe that these great truths, of course, are indeed for us. We'll come over here to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the opening verses, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He says, wherein you have heard, wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So who's the unto you here? Well, the unto you is church members again. It's disciples. It's children of God. It's people who had denied themselves, taken their cross, and followed Christ, and now make up the church which is at Corinth. That's the unto you that's under consideration. He uses that expression about three times here. Now again, moreover, brother, I declare to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, remember how I preached unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and is raised again after the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, he launches in, of course, into the subject of the resurrection. That chapter's 58 verses long and covers that great important subject, again, of the resurrection itself. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul continues this subject matter to the Thessalonian church. And he starts off in verse 13 when he says, moreover, brethren, I not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep in Christ. Now, that's a very important subject, and Paul wanted the Lord's people to have light and understanding about those who were asleep in Christ. He's talking about people now who've passed away, to people who are dead, that people have lived their life on this earth. They've shown the evidence of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to his family. You've gone to the cemetery, and you buried a loved one. And Paul says, I will not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. It is not improper to sorrow the loss of a loved one, but it should not be the sorrow that those who have no hope experience. And I've, of course, been around cemeteries a long time. I've been to a lot of cemeteries. I've been to a lot of funerals, participated in a lot of funerals. And it's a very interesting experience to see those who are established in the truth, how they can be at peace, how they can experience a peace that passeth all understanding, how they can have freedom, how they can have liberty, because they understand that while their loved one has left this world, that soul and spirit departed to be with the Lord in glory. And that person indeed is experiencing something not just better, but far better. Paul wrote that to the Philippians. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, you know. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. When people speak about somebody's gone on to a better place, I know they're in a better place. Most people use that expression. I don't think you even realize that they're actually quoting the Bible. They're actually expressing a great biblical truth. Paul said, this strait that I'm in, to depart and be with Christ, is what it is far better. So it's a biblical expression. It is far better. So he goes on there and says, I'll not have you ignorant, brother, concerning which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those which are asleep in Christ will God bring with him. For I say unto you, I say unto you. Now I believe the unto you there is the unto you here this afternoon. When you read that unto you there, you can feel to be fully embraced. That message is unto me. I want to be interested in that message. It was written for me, it's written unto me, for I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel of God, and those who are asleep in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall not be be caught together with and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful unto you, isn't it? That is to you this afternoon. In the book of Acts, we find when Paul goes to a place called Mars Hill, he will find there a sign saying to the unknown God. Now here they worship a little bit of everything. And to be sure they, you know, captured everything, they had this one banner to the unknown God. You know, if they left one out, if they'd overlooked one, then this unknown God would capture that. So he said, now I say unto you, unto you. Here's some Stoics, here's some Epicureans that Paul is writing to. The God whom you so ignorantly worship has created the heaven and the earth. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we have the very breath of life. Paul here is expressing the God of creation unto those on that occasion. Well, who was he writing to there? Well, he was writing to those that was in ignorance concerning the God of heaven. He was writing to Gentile people here. That unto you expression is a very important one. It identifies who the writer has under consideration and writing to, and one that I've always just enjoyed just quoting to myself, quoting to the church, has to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we find where the Lord is speaking, an angel of the Lord is speaking unto some shepherds. And as they come to these shepherds at night, they bring forth this message. It said, behold, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That was not broadcast to the world. That wasn't a message that the angel brought to the city of Jerusalem or the entire land of Palestine. It was a message to some shepherds who had a keen interest, apparently, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they responded to that message. And they came indeed, just like the angel had said, they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. The Bible is not to the world in general. The Bible was written for God's people. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is a third function of all good works. To who? To the man of God, unto you. One last one this afternoon, found in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you have a Jewish apostle in Peter. And this Jewish apostle is preaching to a Jewish congregation about a Jewish man, about a Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Apostle Peter finishes preaching, the Lord has blessed that sermon so mightily and such great power and demonstration of the Spirit that there is a great response to it. The dream of every preacher, to preach a message, and there's a great response. I remember one time quite a few years ago when I was pastor at Little Union, I preached one Sunday morning on the subject of baptism when we had 10 to come forth. They came down the center aisle, some came down the outside aisle over there, and some the outside aisle over there. And I kind of stepped back and I thought, it worked. It worked. I preached a message on baptism, and there was 10 people apparently who had the desire to be baptized, and the message worked, the message was blessed, and 10 people joined at one time. They liked to knock me over. Now, what about Peter? Peter had preached many sermons. For 3 to 3.5 years, Peter had preached many sermons and taught the Word of God. And he'd been with Jesus Christ. He'd been with the other disciples. Never had there been a response like that. And no one, of course, ever taught or preached better than Jesus. Jesus' sermons are always perfectly presented. They were always the right words at the right time. His sermons were never too short. His sermons were never too long. His sermons weren't always greatly appreciated, but it was exactly what the people needed to hear. He preached perfectly, and yet there had never been such an outpouring of interest and support that Peter got when he preached on the day of Pentecost. When he got through preaching, there were those that were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to as many as the Lord thy God shall call." The promise is unto who? To those that were pricked in the heart, to those that responded, to those who cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter is a different man on this side of the cross. He was on that side of the cross. On this side of the cross, the Apostle Peter has learned many valuable lessons. And Peter had the right words at the right time. He didn't always have the right words at the right time on this side of the cross, did he? He oftentimes spoke when he should have been quiet. And there were times when he spoke that the words he spoke were not the proper words to speak. But after the crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter is converted, Peter has the right words at the right time, and he had them on the right words at the right time on this occasion here. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In other words, in the name of the one who has remitted your sins, and you shall receive something. You're not going to receive eternal life. You already got that, or you wouldn't have been pricked in the heart. You've already got eternal life, or you wouldn't have been crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But you'll receive something. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There'll be a wonderful blessing involved in this. And then he says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to many as far off as the Lord thy God shall call." That's who the promise is unto. This little expression, "unto," occurs over and over and over and over in the Word of God. Sometimes it has reference to the disciples. Sometimes it had reference to the chief priests and scribes. Sometimes it had reference to those Sadducees and Pharisees that came to his baptism. In this case here, it's to those out of that Jewish congregation that were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out again, "What shall we do?" They were moved by the message. Wonder how Peter felt on that occasion. 3,000 actually responded to it. Probably a little more excited than I was with the 10, I imagine. But I was pretty excited with the 10, I tell you that right now. I just never had happened before to have that many at one time spontaneously unite with the church. But how wonderful it be to see that happen again. And I hope and pray that we all can witness something like that in the days ahead.